Well, if you weren't here last week, we studied Elijah when he was at the very point of burnout, when he was so tired, when he was so exhausted, when he was so discouraged, that he literally prayed that the Lord would allow him to go to sleep and never wake up again. Would you just let me go to sleep? Would you let me sleep forever? And the Lord encouraged him, taking care of his body, taking care of his soul, and said, what I want you to do is you're going to go and anoint Elisha, who will be your servant, and he will take up the mantle after you. He will be the next link in the chain, and through him, my message is going to go on and on. You're not going to be alone anymore. And so immediately after that text, we're told that Elijah walks through the field and sees Elisha farming. He's got 12 yoke of oxen out there, so he must have been a pretty profitable farmer. His father had a big plantation type thing, and he had one yoke of oxen, which is two oxen, and he was plowing. And Elijah comes, and all we're told is that he throws his mantle over him, his cloak. Now there had to be a conversation. I mean, I refuse to believe he just kind of walked by and went, okay, that would have been a little too weird. They had to have talked. Hi, I'm Elijah. Oh, yeah, I've heard of you. You know, oh my gosh, so thankful for your ministry. And as he's talking, it was kind of like when we ordained Shane Hatfield, and the first thing you're supposed to do when you are ordained is you raise your hands and you say the benediction. And I stopped him before he said the benediction. I said, you're not dressed appropriately. And I brought a robe out from behind the chair, and we put a pastor's robe on him. It would be something like some kind of conversation like that. I don't know. Elijah takes his yoke off, his mantle off, not his yoke, his cloak off, and he puts it around his shoulder. He must have said, "That kind of looks good on you, Elisha. That looks good." And then he took it back and he walks off. And Elisha says, "If you'll just let me say goodbye to my parents, I will follow you." And Elijah kind of plays it cool. Says, "Hey, I got nothing on you. You do what you want to do." And so Elisha does it just right. He slaughters his oxen. He uses the yoke to build a fire. He calls the whole village in for a celebration. And he acknowledges what he's doing. And he says goodbye to his mom and his dad. And he follows Elijah for the rest of his life. And now what we're doing today is we're going to ask ourselves the question, as we look at the end of Elijah's life, we're going to ask ourselves the question, how do you deal with interruptions like that? When Elijah just shows up in your life. Well, that hadn't happened to me, Ricky. Okay. When your boss calls you into his office and says, it's not working. When your daughter calls you and you answer the phone and she's crying and she says, Daddy, can we talk? When the doctor comes in and says, I don't think we're going to be able to have babies. When the doctor comes in and says, the test came back and it wasn't what we were hoping for. How do you deal with interruptions like that? When God says to you, you know that life that you were planning on, that life you were enjoying, we're not going to do that anymore. Do you deny it? That didn't really happen. Everything's fine. Let's just pretend like that conversation never went on. Do you lock your fingernails in and knock your toenails in, you hold on to what's leaving and you deny that you do everything in your might to keep it from going anywhere? Or do you just worry that it might happen? Like, do you immediately go to worst possible scenarios and you never get out of worst possible scenarios and live in this land of what if? How do you handle interruptions like that? Because as I read the Bible and as I've grown older and as I've lived my life and watched you live your lives, what I've realized is this. God often, not occasionally, often interrupts the life of our dreams to give us Jesus. You see, you don't need Jesus while you're living the life of your dreams. But he often interrupts the life of our dreams to give us Jesus. And the question is, will we take him? Will we experience him on a deeper level? This is not a once-in-a-lifetime conversation. This is not simply talking about conversion. This is day in, day out. This is what life looks like. Will you take him? As we study the end of Elijah's earthly ministry, and we see how the prophets around him respond to God taking him to heaven, I want you to see that we need to recognize the event, take up the responsibility that it calls us to, and trust the Holy Spirit to enable us to live this new life of knowing Jesus on a different place, on a different level. God interrupts the life of our dreams to give us Jesus. Please stand as we read this text about the end of Elijah's life. One of the things I've noticed is that the writer of 1 and 2 Kings is a great writer. That may sound silly, but he really is. The literary stuff he uses is great, and he refers again to Elijah's mantle or his cloak in this text, and he calls back to his first calling, and there's just all kinds of great literature in here, and he gives us even a title to his own little narrative. Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha says, "As the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel, and the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today your Lord will take away your master from you?" And he said, "Yeah, I know. Keep quiet." And Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Did you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Keep quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Hey, Elijah, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went, and they stood at some distance from them as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water. And the water was parted to one side and to the other until the two of them could go over on dry ground. And when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "What shall I do for you before I'm taken from you?" And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked for a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I'm being taken from you, so it shall be for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, "My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him. And he went back, and he stood on the bank of the Jordan, and he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he struck the water was parted to one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho saw him opposite them, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him, and they said to him, "Behold, now there are with your servants 50 strong men. Please let them go and seek your master. It may be that the Spirit of the Lord has caught him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." And he said to him, "You shall not send." But when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, "Send." And they sent, therefore, 50 men. And for 3 days they sought him, but they did not find him. And they came back to him while he was staying at Jericho. And he said to them, "Did I not say to you, do not go?" Thus far the reading of God's word. All men are like grass, and all of our glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but not God's word. God's word stands forever. You may be seated. The Lord often sends interruptions. He takes away the life that we had expected to give us Jesus. Will you take him? Will you take him? The first thing I want you to see today in this text is those who don't want the interruption. And that's most of us, honestly, right? The prophets, they're so worried, and yet they refuse to believe what's happened. They just everything's finally going fine. I mean, it's been a rough few years for prophets in Israel. Jezebel's been sending her armies out to circle them up and to kill them, and some of them have been living in caves or in hiding, and finally Elijah has come when the turning of the tide, and things are better. Things have been so much better since Elijah's been around. Have you heard that the Lord's taking him? Do you know Elijah? Do you know that he's going today? Yeah, I know. But what happens if is everything is just going to go back? Jezebel, she's still in power. What's going to happen when Let's not talk about it. Just be quiet. They want to live in the land of what if. What if? What if? What if there's no new leader? What if everything just goes further down the wrong path? What if? We're not going to live there. And some of you who struggle with anxiety, it's hard for you not to live there. I know that. This sermon's already raised your levels, right? Another interruption is coming. I thought I had the last one. You haven't had the last one. But what if I can't afford a lawyer? What if I can't afford my medical care? We'll see. When the time comes, we'll be ready. We're not going to live in the land of what if. Some of y'all know I used to suffer with mild anxiety, nothing debilitating, thank the Lord, but it was enough that I was medicated for a while and it stopped working, so I started doing meditation, and it really, really helped for me. And my wife asked one day, what does it help you do? And I said, it keeps me in the present moment. It's teaching me how to stay in the present moment. And with her usual practical wisdom, she just goes, what's so great about this moment? I said, there's nothing bad happening in this moment. I'm safe. I'm well fed. I'm okay right now. You know where's a terrible moment to live in? What if? What if is a terrible moment. It is a terrible place. I'm not going to live there. I refuse. And Elisha says to the prophets, stop talking about it. We're going to live here. And so he follows Elijah, and the Lord takes Elijah from them, and he mourns, and he comes back. And then what do they want to do? It's almost comical. I mean, it really is funny, right? All leading up into the big moment, they're going, do you know the Lord's going to take Elijah? Do you know the Lord's going to take Elijah? And then the second the Lord takes Elijah, they go, let's go look for him. Maybe he didn't really take him. You know, it's kind of like a cartoon figure with his fingernails in the back bumper, you know, and his heels set, and you see the ground kind of rolling up behind him. We're not letting him go. He's gone. They don't want to face life without him. And especially the ones who are so worried about this, because they didn't want to face life without him, they missed out on his provision. Elisha has the spirit of Elijah. They've got the new Elijah right there in their presence, and they miss it because they're so intent on going out and looking for the old one. Don't you see what hope that offers, that God isn't tied his grace, his salvation, his promises? He hasn't tied hope to one person, to one thing in your life. Isn't it tremendous and amazing to know that Elijah comes and Elijah goes, but God's grace stays here forever? Isn't it amazing to know that his spirit goes on in different person after different person, in different era after different era, in different church after different church, in different setting after different setting forever? Isn't that better? Isn't it better to put your faith in the Lord's grace and the Lord's Spirit than it was to put it in Elijah? Don't you remember how grumpy he was in the mornings? But they missed that because they were so sad that Elijah was gone. Instead of seeing the new grace, the new provision. God often interrupts our life. You know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, it's life is one long series of interruptions from, you know, childhood and those halcyon days of fifth grade when you've kind of got everything figured out and you don't worry about girls yet and you're just like, everything's great. And then the first huge interruption of puberty. Oh, junior high. You get everything figured out by the time you're in high school and then you graduate. And then you go on to the next thing, and that's where we all kind of diverge into career searching and college or jobs and relationships or no relationships and marriage or no marriage and children or no children and working and new responsibilities or getting fired. It seems like it's just a ba-dump, ba-dump, like we're driving on the Creek Turnpike. You just know that it's like that, those concrete roads. I got that bump. I don't know what it is. That ba-doom, ba-doom. It was hilarious. Y'all all giggled. You knew exactly what I was talking about. And we can be so mad that I don't have the friends I had when I had in college, so mad that I don't have the freedom I had before I had children, that we just miss out on what God is providing now, in the here and the now. He interrupts life to give us Jesus. What does that mean? Well, to get more deeply into this, and for you to really understand this text, I want you to explain to you that what I mean when I say Elijah is the disruption. Specifically, I want you to see how much Elijah foreshadows Jesus. Elijah's a funny character for a lot of us because there's no book of the Bible about that's got his name on it and didn't write any books of the Bible. And so it's kind of easy to mistake how big of a figure he is in the Bible. I finished up the Old Testament last week, and the last verse of the Old Testament is, "I will send you Elijah." The last promise of the Old Testament, "I will send you Elijah." And you turn the page, and, well, I mean, not that they had these pages, but we do, right? And you turn the page, and you have Matthew, and you immediately start reading about the ministry of John the Baptist, the new Elijah. And just as Elijah passes his mantle on to Elisha at the Jordan River, so John the Baptist passes his mantle on to Jesus at the Jordan River. And Elijah really is, in a lot of ways, similar to Jesus throughout the Old Testament. We see things. For instance, Elijah worked miracles. Someone else had to point this out to me this week, but do you realize there's not a lot of miracles in the Old Testament? I mean, Abraham didn't do any. David didn't do any. Solomon didn't do any. Like, the big figures of the Old Testament, that's not what they did. Noah didn't do any. Moses and Elijah. And I'm sure somebody in here who knows the Old Testament better than me can say someone else. But I don't, like, Daniel did. I don't know anybody else who did. And there was symbolic. There's someone special here. This is important. This is powerful. This is someone to listen to. This is God and his God, God's power enfleshed. And then the similarities between his death and Jesus' death and resurrection, specifically overcoming death, going into heaven without death. We know Jesus did die, but he was raised and went straight into glory. Elijah in a whirlwind, Jesus surrounded by the clouds and in those clouds taken into glory. And we both see that in both cases, we see the followers searching for him, seeking the living among the dead, even though they had no chance of finding him. And in both cases, we see leaving his spirit behind. Now, in the Old Testament, they didn't have a category for the Holy Spirit. No one had taught them what it was yet. And so they just said it was the spirit of Elijah. They didn't know what it was empowering him to do these miracles. And so they said it must be the spirit of Elijah. Jesus would come along later and tell us what the Holy Spirit is. But in both cases, you have Jesus and Elijah leaving, going to heaven, and his spirit coming afterwards. His spirit falling on Elisha. And I want that to be important to you because I want you to kind of reflect on how Jesus is this disruption for our life and how we are in this place of Elisha. Well, I wish their names were different. It's so confusing. I'm doing my best here. Hang in there with me. How we are in the position of Elisha dealing with these disruptions. Jesus himself being the first disruption, right? Calling us to believe. Calling us to faith. And calling us to follow after him, to repent from our life of disbelief, to repent of our life of sin, to repent of our life of living where I am the most important thing and what I need is the most important thing, and instead live a life of faith and of love and of grace and trusting him and realizing that I can't do it. Just as Elisha says, I can't do it without your spirit, Elijah. So we say to Jesus, I can't believe. Help my unbelief. I can't follow. And Jesus gives us his spirit. We call that being born again. And I want you to see Jesus doing that with you. When these disruptions come, instead of fear, instead of anger, instead of disbelief, what I want us to learn to do as a community of people trying to follow after Christ, what I want us to learn to do is ask the Lord, what are you calling me to? It's really interesting in this text to me that Elijah never tells Elisha what to do. He just asks him what he wants. And kind of lets Elisha figure out what to do after that. And I think that's pretty symbolic for how we are to live our life following Jesus. He doesn't really tell us what to do. He just gives us his spirit and tells us to trust him. So I think that's a good question. It's a question my counselor's been trying to get me to ask for 7 years, and I just thought it was too goofy, so I never did. I'm learning to start doing it now. Lord, what are you calling me to do? This is not what I expected you to do during this season. What are you calling me to do? What's the invitation here? What do I have the opportunity to do because of this disruption that I wouldn't have had otherwise? You're interrupting my life. How am I to find Jesus in this interruption? How should I expect to find Jesus more deeply in this disruption? And I think we see that as we follow the example of Elisha, as we watch what he does, and we see him preparing for it. He's thought this out, right? The other prophets are coming to him. Do you know? Yeah, I know. I'm fully aware of what's about to happen here. And he waits so patiently, knowing Elijah's going to ask, and then Elijah finally addresses the elephant in the room, and he says, so what do you want me to do before I go? And he makes this powerful request, and really the key of this text is in this request: give me a double portion of your spirit. Now, for years I always thought that was weird. Double portion, that means I want to be twice the man you were. That's not what it means. A double portion was what the firstborn son would get of his father's inheritance. Father had several sons. The firstborn son would get a double. If he had three sons, then his estate would be divided into fourths. And the firstborn son would get two-fourths. And there was a reason for that. It wasn't like the firstborn son is the only one that matters. But the purpose of that, you see, was the weight of taking care of the family is on you. I am passing the responsibility of this family, of taking care of your mother, of taking care of your children, taking care of my children, taking care of all the grandchildren, to keep the family name alive. All the responsibility is on you. And when Elisha asks for that double portion, he's saying, I'm willing to be the new leader. But I need your spirit to do it. Give me a double portion of your spirit. I'll be your firstborn son. But I can't do it alone. Will you empower me to do it? And Elijah says, what does he say? I want to say this just right because he says it so beautifully. He says, what you have asked is a hard thing. Do you really know what it means to be in charge, Elisha? Do you know all those prophets are going to get scared and come running to you to feed them? Do you know what it's like to have a widow lose her firstborn son and come to you to raise it from the dead? Do you know what it's like to be blamed for everything that goes wrong? And Elisha doesn't say anything, but when the cloak falls to the ground, he picks it up, saying, yeah, I'm ready. But why is he ready? Because the Spirit has fallen upon him. I need a double portion of your Spirit. I'm willing to do this, but I can't do it. Will you pour your Spirit upon me? Will you enable me? Will you empower me to do what you're calling me to do? And the fascinating thing here, and God just always does this to us. It's so frustrating. There is not a single sign that he gets his request until he picks up the cloak. He doesn't know if he has it or not. He doesn't know if he's going to be able to do it or not. And he hits the water with the cloak, and the water divides. And everybody says, the Spirit of Elijah is on Elisha. God's work is continuing. It's here. What does that mean for you right now? What interruption is right in front of you that you're trying to avoid or deny or worrying about? That you just don't know if you can do and you need God's Spirit for it? What is God inviting you to right now? It might be that He is inviting you to follow Him for the first time. And you don't know if you can follow Him. You don't know if you can continue to believe. You don't know if you can withstand temptation to sin. You don't know if you can maintain the responsibilities of being a follower of Christ and take that terrifying vow that I will endeavor to live the way a follower of Christ ought to live. You don't know. And you won't know until you start. If that's you, I encourage you right now. You will never know for sure that you can believe. You'll never believe for certain until after you begin. It's just the way it goes. That's how God works. He sends the Spirit afterwards. He confirms afterwards. But don't let that stop you. I mean, the richness, the depth of this life is so infinitely beyond what you're giving up. The love that's available to you is so much deeper than what you're giving up. Don't let it stop you. For those of you who've been believers for a while, what's the Lord calling you to do? Is He calling you to a new relationship? And honestly, the only reason why you're still single is because you haven't gotten the nerve up to ask the girl out that you've known for 6 months you ought to ask out. Is He calling you to end a toxic relationship and you know for sure you should, but you just don't have the courage to end it? And you just want to know what is being alone harder than being with this person? You won't find out until you're there. Trust Him. I'm not mature enough to be a husband. Well, you won't be until you are one. I'm not mature enough to be a father. You won't be until you are one. That's the way it rolls. Is the Lord calling you to a new job or a new calling and you're just so afraid? And even though you've been training for it and preparing for it for years maybe, you're just afraid to do the work of looking for it and seeking it because where you are now is so comfortable and you're just not sure you can do it? Well, you won't know until you do it. You don't know that the cloak fits until you put it on. What's the Lord inviting you to do? Jesus left His Spirit here for us. And it's ours for the taking. But we have to be willing to follow Him to try it on. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, I pray that we would hear your voice. We would hear your invitation. Father, I pray that your faithfulness over the last 13 years would not be a would not cause us to stumble, would not cause us to be afraid of what you're calling us to do for the next 13 years. I pray instead that it would give us confidence that you, who have always been with us through great and good times and through dark and terrible times, I pray that knowing that you've been with us would empower us to trust you in the future. Father, would you make your invitation clear, and would you give us your Spirit to equip us to do what you are calling us to do? We pray with great confidence and joy in the name of the powerful Savior who is Jesus Christ. Amen.